2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read to you just the first two verses. It says there, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Father, we do ask your blessing upon our time here this morning as we look into your word, and in particular, directly Peter's purpose in writing this letter. We ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in most books of the Bible, the purpose of the writing, or maybe I should say finding the purpose of the writing, is discerned by the content. In other words, as the themes and subjects of the writing are weighed, you and I can come to a conclusion of what the main theme or goal of that particular writing is. And that's the case really with every one of the 66 books within our Bible. But right here in Peter's second epistle, he tells us directly. Okay, no real weighing or discerning needed. Right in these two verses, he tells us directly what his goal is in writing this letter. And the goal is I want to remind you about what God's Word says. I want you as believers, I want to remind you of what God's Word says. Now, we're only going to look at that purpose today. In weeks to come, as we wrap up this letter, we will look at the specifics of what from God's Word He wants us to remember. But right here in these two verses, He tells us directly what His goal is. And so, my subject this morning is Peter's purpose. My subject is his. That's my purpose. There was a church that was seeking a new pastor. And upon the recommendation of another church, they had an older man come and preach, and the entire congregation absolutely loved the way that he taught. They admired his accuracy concerning the teachings of the Bible. They liked his communication skills, and it, being older, they showed experience, and they even liked his conviction concerning the subject matter. They could tell that what he was saying, what he was teaching, was truly from the heart. And after he preached his very first sermon, they called him, and he preached his very first sermon, and everybody was just amazed at how powerful and convicting the sermon was. In fact, some had thought that this might be the best sermon that I think I've ever heard. And everyone was in agreement. We made a really good decision here. Well, the very next Sunday, he preached the exact same message. And while most, again, appreciated the skill and the power and conviction, even though it was the exact same sermon, some thought, well, you know, he is older. Maybe he just forgot he preached that message already. Well, the third Sunday came along, and he preached the exact same message again. I know many of you have heard this story, okay? But this time the elders decided, you know, we need to address this. And so they called the meeting and they asked him, and they said, do you know that you preached the exact same sermon three Sundays in a row? And he replied, yeah, I do know. So then they asked him, do you have other messages that you can preach? And he says, yeah, actually, I've got quite a few messages. And so far in the 3 weeks I've been here, I've actually been preparing new ones as well. And so then they asked him, Why then? Why have you preached the same message 3 Sundays in a row now? And he said, because you still haven't done what God said from the first one. All right. And I know it's an old joke, right? It's an old joke. It still makes us chuckle. All right. But it's a convicting thought. I mean, is that us? How many times have we heard a truth from God's Word and we're still not doing it? In fact, in one of the commentaries that I was reading recently, and this isn't an exact quote of what he said, but it was along the lines of, every single one of us as believers know more than what we're doing. All right. And it's a truth. And so right here in our passage, Peter expressly says that I am now writing you the second letter. Okay. I'm writing you again because there's obviously still some things that you haven't got or aren't practicing from the first time that I wrote you. And while the content of 2 Peter is a little bit different from 1 Peter, all right, Peter's goal is really exactly the same. In Peter's first letter, he reminded them that according to the prophets and the Lord himself, you as believers, you're going to suffer for following God. You're going to suffer in this world. And in this second letter, Peter reminds them again that according to the prophets and the Lord himself, you're going to be scoffed at. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be attacked by false teachers. And in both letters, both of them, he's reminding them of what Christian life in this world is going to be like. And you and I, we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it. Perhaps we are still not getting it. Perhaps we are still wondering, why are bad things happening to me? Perhaps we are still wondering, why are we being attacked by the world? Perhaps we are still wondering, why won't God do anything about it now? Perhaps we are tempted to give in to the ways of the world in order to alleviate the trials that come our way. Perhaps we have forgotten this, what we're going through right now. This is what we signed up for. Perhaps we have forgotten we are in a battle here. And the enemy is trying to deceive us, trying to make us less useful for our Lord. Perhaps we have forgotten that God has us here for a purpose. We are here in the midst of all that's going on for a purpose. And so now, for a second time, Peter's purpose is to remind us of our purpose. To remind us that there is nothing happening in this world that was not addressed by the prophets of the Old Testament and by the Lord himself. And so this morning, I want to park on these first two verses of chapter 3 and just look at three simple goals that Peter had in writing this second letter. And these are his goals, by the way, for us as well. Not only for the people he initially wrote, but for us as well. And here is the first one. Here is the first goal. His goal in writing this second letter is to rouse the pure minds of us. To rouse the pure minds of us. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." And I don't know if you remember, but we see that word stirred up again. Ashton, do we need to remind them what stirred up means? Do you remember?
Yes.
Okay, you remember. I brought him up here and I took him by the shoulders and I said, "Wake up." All right, that's what this means. To stir up the pure minds of us. During the spring, I have an alarm clock that appears in my bedroom from the Lord. Let me explain. I do not typically sleep late, all right? But even on the weekends, I don't sleep late. But I'm really not a morning person either. I get up early, I don't like it. All right, let's put it that way. So there are mornings that I find it annoying to get out of bed. In fact, it's usually the thought of a cup of coffee that finally pulls me up out. However, in the spring, about mid-May, usually, at right around 6 a.m., the angle of the sunrise on my bedroom window is just perfect for a very bright shard of sunlight to find its way through our closed window blinds and poke me right in this eye. Janine knows what I'm talking about. That same shard pokes her every now and then too. And without fail, it wakes me up. Even on Saturday, when sometimes I don't really even have to get up. Well, I tell you that story because I found something a little bit surprising in the text here. I didn't know it was there. And these letters from Peter are actually designed to be sharp shards of bright sunlight to poke us right in the eyes of our mind. Okay, to wake us up, all right? In fact, the term pure minds in this passage literally speaks of a ray of sunshine entering the deep thoughts of our mind. Kind of like a light bulb moment. Oh yeah, I remember that. And it wakes us up, it rouses us, it wakes us up and stirs us. Well, this second letter in particular, as we've seen, has been harsh. Peter has not pulled any punches concerning our need to grow up in our knowledge and relationship with the Lord. Because if we don't, we may stay asleep. We may just let what's happening in this world, even in our lives, continue to happen. And we could actually then be deceived by false teachers. When we hear something that's not true, we might believe it. Many in the church are. It's happening. So Peter says, beloved. And this means he's speaking to us as believers, we are loved by the Lord. We are loved by Peter. And so he's writing these alarming words because he loves us. Stir up again means to rouse or wake up from being asleep. Sometimes we're asleep at the wheel in this life. We're just going through the motions. And Peter is writing this very harsh letter to wake us up. Stir us up. And that word, again, it doesn't speak of a gentle, time to rise and shine, sweetie kind of wake-up call, okay? It's no, the house is on fire. False teachers are burning it down. Wake up. Pure minds, again, speaks of a ray of sunshine entering the deep thoughts of our mind. So we can discern the truth from error. Pure, your translation might have sincere, wholesome. But again, it talks about that light, that light bulb moment entering our mind. And oh yeah, I remember. I've been asleep. I've woken up. That's why Peter is writing the second letter. He wants to rouse us. He wants to rouse us to the truth by way of a reminder of the truth. And this leads us to our second purpose now, or his second purpose. The first is to rouse the pure minds of us. The second is to remember the words of the holy prophets. You see, what we're going through, what's been happening in the world, the prophets of the Old Testament told us about many of these things. And Peter is here speaking of Old Testament prophets who by inspiration of God spoke in times past of future events. These were holy prophets of God, and Peter is writing this letter to remind us, listen, remember what they said. In fact, look at verse 2 now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, that's actually as far as we're going to get in our passage today, okay? But I'm going to talk in just a few minutes about the commandments of the apostles. But right here, we learn first that Peter wants us to be mindful of the words that were spoken in the Old Testament. Be mindful of what God's word said to them concerning even what's happening right now. In fact, being mindful of God's word is careful cognition and attentive acceptance of all that God has said. That's what Peter wants us to do, okay? Careful cognition and attentive acceptance of all that God has said. One of the false teachings that has infiltrated many local churches, even in our time, is a disbelief in hell. A disbelief in hell. Throw a little plug out here for you. Beginning October 1st, that's a Wednesday night, we're going to have a Wednesday evening Bible study here, and I'm going to be looking at many of the false teachings that are infiltrating the church right now. And it's not going to be so much about what the false teachings are, but more about why they are false based upon what God has really said. Okay? Well, all that to say, one of them that we're going to look at is the disbelief in hell. Karl Barth, a 20th century theologian, challenged the traditional view of hell, arguing that it is a necessary consequence of God's justice and the human condition rather than a place of eternal judgment. All right, that's what Karl Barth argued. But that is not what the Bible says. Even C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian author, explored themes of salvation and the afterlife in his works and suggested that hell is not necessarily a place of eternal punishment, but rather just a state of being separated from God. However, the Bible very clearly says that it is both. Carlton Pearson is an evangelical bishop who transitioned away from believing in hell, finding it difficult to reconcile the concept of God's love and his justice. But if you really think about it and think about how Scripture portrays God's love and justice, justice is actually a form of love. The wicked getting away with wickedness is not loving to the victims, is it? Both must exist. And then there's Rob Bell in his controversial book, Love Wins, suggests that God's love ultimately wins and everyone will eventually be reconciled with God. And there is nothing in Scripture like that. Well, Lord willing, next week, Peter is going to address this false teaching exactly. Apparently that false teaching was alive and well 2,000 years ago. But even the holy prophets of old spoke about God's judgment of wicked men. We've seen right in this letter, in chapter 2, the precedent of God's judgment upon the angels who rebelled back in the book of Genesis, and they are held in hell. As well as talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood upon the earth. God judges wickedness. The prophets also spoke, though, of a coming Savior. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7, says, "Surely He," speaking of Messiah, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You see, the prophets spoke of the problem of sin, the judgment that is coming, but they also spoke of God's planned solution. But they also spoke of a future judgment for those who don't receive God's planned solution. Zephaniah 1:15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation. Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Isaiah 66:24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. See, the prophets spoke of all this, but they also spoke too of His coming sovereignty, the Lord's coming sovereignty, that Jesus was the solution to our problem, and He is our King, will be our King forever. And one of the reasons Peter tells them to remember that the prophets of old and what they said is because there were false teachers among them. Just like there are today who are saying, Jesus, He's not coming back. I know He said He was going to, but look how long it's been. He's not coming back. He's not going to judge sin. He's not going to rule. And that is why Peter says, wake up. Don't fall into that fit of sleep. Remember what the Old Testament prophets said. So now we come to the third purpose. And Peter basically says, not only did the Old Testament prophets tell you these things, but we did too. To remember the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Because He is coming back. Because we are His children. Because we are His ambassadors. Because sinners need to be saved from the judgment to come. We as His children must love, abide, and preach Jesus just as He commanded us through the apostles. Look at verse 2 again. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And right here, we see very plainly that the teachings of the New Testament are placed at the same level as the teachings of the Old Testament. What Jesus taught, what Jesus had the first 12 apostles teach, is equal to what the prophets of the Old Testament taught, and vice versa. And we must remember it. We must be mindful of it, meaning our minds must be full of careful cognition and attentive acceptance to all that God has said. I have heard of new moms who for a moment forget they're a mom. Okay, they inadvertently leave their children in a car, a child in a car seat, okay, or step out of the house, forget their baby. I've even heard of one new mom who somehow left her child in a shopping cart and started to drive off without it. Okay, we've all had those moments. Right, Parker? When we're so focused on something less important that we forget what is most important. All right. Well, imagine a mom who did that sort of thing all of the time. Every day. It seems like a day doesn't go by where she doesn't forget that she's a mom. Now that, something wrong there. Something desperately wrong. Something that's being careless. Okay? Well, so is forgetting that we are a child. In fact, I don't know that I've ever heard of a small child forgetting that they're a child. But we do it all the time with our Lord, don't we? We forget that we have a parent that cares about us, that loves us, that wants only the best for us, and we constantly just go off and do what we want to do. All right. And we forget that this life is really, it's all about God. What He's done for us, what He's given us, what He has for us. Only and always the best. Our life really is about, it's about God. And for us to forget that is just careless. There's something wrong with that. And that's why Peter is writing this. Wake up. Remember. We have nothing and are nothing without Him. And therefore, we must live for Him. And while Peter simply says that we must remember the commandments of the Lord, it is our mindfulness toward those commandments, our mindfulness toward the things that God desires for us, that demonstrates that the Lord is a priority in our life. It demonstrates that we actually do love our parent. So what are some of the commandments that we must be mindful of? And these are extra concerning, you know, these are outside, obviously, of what we're looking at today, but they're inside the Word of God. So I'm going to point out a few of them. Here are just a few that Jesus taught. In fact, three. And the apostles expounded on them. Jesus taught, love the Lord. Love the Lord. In fact, the Old Testament prophets taught that too. But in Luke 10:27, Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament prophets, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. The idea here is that we live our life as an expression, our entire being, an expression to God in love, because He first loved us. Seeking Him with all our heart. In fact, the apostles elaborated on this. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Glorifying Him with all of our soul, the apostles taught, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Obeying Him with all our strength, the apostles taught, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And then knowing Him with all our mind. In fact, Peter elaborated on this back in chapter 1 of this epistle. In verses 5 through 9, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Another one that Jesus taught us is to abide. We sang about this morning. Abide means to continue. In John 15:4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." How do we abide in the Lord? Well, the apostles taught, walk in faith. Trust in God in every aspect of our life. Walk by faith, not by sight, the Apostle Paul said. Hebrews 11 again said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Walk in love, because Christ did. We're supposed to walk in love because Christ did. He loved us. He gave Himself for us, Ephesians 5:2 says. Walk in the Spirit. Paul in Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in light. That shard of light that pokes you in the eye of your mind and wakes you up, walk in it. Stay in it. Abide in it. For you were once in darkness, Ephesians 5:8 says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus commanded it. The apostles taught it. And the last thing, and we'll close with this here, a commandment of the Lord to us is to share it. Share the Lord. He commanded it. In fact, in Matthew 28, speaking to the first disciples, the apostles, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the apostles taught that as well. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. We implore you, be reconciled to God. That's why you and I are here in the midst of the mess that we're in. That is why bad things are happening to us. So that we can stand out as shards of sunlight, poking people in the eye, waking them up, telling them, God created you. God loves you. He wants you back. Trust in Him. Peter is reminding us of that because we so often go through life on autopilot, almost asleep. Wake up. Remember. Remember what the prophets said. Remember what Jesus taught through the apostles. Wake up. Do what the Lord has commanded you to do. Peter says, beloved, I now write you the second epistle. in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Are we mindful or are we asleep? Father, I thank you. Thank you for these hard-hitting words. I guess not so much in verses 1 and 2, but the previous chapter in particular. But Lord, these words that share your purpose as penned through Peter for us, we must remember. We must remember who you are. We must remember what you desire for us. We must remember what you've done for us. And we must remember what you've commanded us to do. Others need you. In fact, Jesus, our Lord, your Son, said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, because judgment is coming." And we are here right now as your ambassadors to communicate the love of God, the salvation of God to others, the lost, before that judgment comes. I pray, Lord God, that we would. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.